Parshat Shemot. Vayelachish mi beit Levi, vayikach et bat Levi. A man went for the house of Levi, he took a daughter of Levi. Chazal tell us that Amram the Gadol Hador had separated from his wife, and Miriam, his daughter, 5, 6 at the time, said to his father, "You're even worse than Paro, you're killing the boys as well as the girls." And she told him, "I have a nevuah that you're going to have the future Redeemer of Israel." So he takes her, remarries Yocheved, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was good. She hid him for 3 months. When she could not hide him any longer, she took for him a wicker basket, right, smeared it with clay and pitch. She placed the child into it and placed it at the bank of the river. In our pasuk that we'll Mirtz Hashem work with today, Vatetetzav achoto mirachok, his sister stationed herself at a distance to know what would it be of him. And then we know Paro's daughter came down, and she saw a basket, and she beheld there was a little boy in there who was bocheh, who was crying. She took pity on him. So this must be one of the Hebrew boys. Medrash tells us that none of the servants were able to nurse Moshe Rabbeinu. And then Miriam comes and says to Paro's daughter, "Should I go and summon for you a wet nurse, a Hebrew woman?" And she says, "Go." And in the end, Paro's daughter pays the mother, pays Yocheved, to nurse Moshe Rabbeinu for those 2 years. Now, when we take a look at this scene here, we obviously are struck with some very interesting questions. Question number one, and this we'll deal with way at the end, is what is Yocheved thinking? Is it not more dangerous to have Moshe Rabbeinu in this, you know, basket in the sea than hiding him in her house or hiding him somewhere? We know that he was born 3 months early. This is found in Source 3. And they were scheduled to come to search for him. Yocheved lined a basket with water-resistant material. But, like, what's going on here? What was Yocheved thinking when she put this Moshe Rabbeinu into the basket? That's question one. Question number two, and this is going to be our major question for today, what was Miriam thinking? Miriam didn't know, the end of three, that Hashem would arrange for Paro's own daughter to draw Moshe from the water and raise him in his palace. When Miriam stood near the river, she did not think she would actually be able to save her brother. But she did go out of an urge to know what would be done with him. What is Miriam, and we'll see this clearly, what does this 5-year-old girl think she can do? She's going to save her brother? She's going to, right, to watch what will be of him? Like, what will be of him? What's going on here? What was the mindset of Miriam? Why was she doing what she did? And our third thing that we're going to deal with is the famous Chazal, Gemara and Sota, Source 2 brings it down, Amruba Zal, Miriam Himtina Lemoshe Sha'achat. Miriam waited 1 hour. Tosfos notes it's like a quarter of an hour. It's a short amount of time, as it says, that she stood from afar. Therefore, as a reward, nit akvu la Yisrael zayin yamin b'amibar. Shenamar v'amlo nasad esef Miriam. Later on in the Midbar, when Moshe Rabbeinu is spoken evil by Aaron and Miriam, right? Did Hashem only speak to him? We're also prophets. And Miriam gets sarat. She gets leprosy. And she has to be sent outside the camp. For those 7 days that Miriam's outside the camp does not travel. They do not move. The Aron doesn't move. The Shechina doesn't move. Everyone stays put for Miriam's honor. What was the reason that they honored Miriam such? So we find here a mita keneged mita, a measure for measure. She waited for her brother, and therefore waited to watch what would happen to her brother. Therefore, the people are waiting for her. To which the obvious question is, first of all, what's the mita keneged mita here? Just waiting and waiting. But more than that, v'tamur ma'od v'chi rebuta yesh b'davar lamtin la'ach shemushlach b'yor ad shemagia ba'adzeh schar gadol. And, you know, this is her brother. Of course she's going to watch over her brother. For this, she gets such a great reward. I'm like, what's going on here? I understand if you do this for a complete stranger, you get such a great reward that the people don't move for 7 days. The reward seems much greater than the act. After all, she's not watching over her brother. So what I'm really trying to get at, to be able to get a sense, and there's not even a rashi on this puzzle, is to be able to understand what are the dynamics that was going on in Miriam's head. Now, it's interesting that the Mefarshim point out, Rav Munk brings this down in 4, The verbal form Vatetatsav station is irregular. As our sages point out, the normal form would be Vatityatsav. The Maharal explains that it's a combination of the reflexive and passive grammatical forms, the Hitpael and Nif'al, signifying that Miriam stood on the bank by her own choice, but at the same time, she was compelled to remain there. So what we have going on here is that Miriam is choosing, this five-year-old girl, to stay at the bank's edge to watch among the bushes, but there's something compelling her, there's something forcing her. Rav Hirsch, echoing this concept in 5, he says, in moments such as these, a person's actions are only semi-conscious. He is aware of his action. They're volitional. But the force of the moment so overwhelms him, it's as though he were forced to obey a higher power. The sister was aware she went and stood waiting there, but she was also suddenly found there herself, as though they had been placed there by a higher power. And hence, Vatitatsav, a combination of considered and forced action. We need to understand the dynamics. What is forcing her? What is this, like, superimposed force that is making Miriam stand there? What's the aspect of coming from self? All of this needs to be examined. And our final issue, and then Meretz Hashem will begin, is the Hakdama of the Netziv, of the Emek Dover. He quotes in Source 5 that there are different names for the Sefer, right? Sefer Sheni. But the name of the that the Ramban refers to the Sefer is, he calls in the arrow in 5, Sefer HaGeula, the Book of Redemption. And being such as a Book of Redemption, aside from classic redemption, Jewish people left Egypt, classic redemption, we got the Torah, classic redemption, we got the Mishkan, all aspects of the redemption process, as the Ramban notes, there is, within our parsha, the opening of the Sefer, many hints to redemption, right? Akasher, Akad, that Hashem will be with us here and will be with us in future challenges. All of these references by the Snat and others are here to show us that really, when you look at this parsha, don't only look at it as a parsha of the opening of She'ibud, of being enslaved, but be also ready and open to see that there are layers here opening ourselves up for the Geula, for redemption. And this pasuk is very much connected to redemption, and we need to see how. So, what was Miriam thinking? What did this five-year-old think that she could go out to the Nile? What did she plan on doing? What was compelling her, forcing her? Where do we see Geula in all of this? How is this a mida keneged mida, a measure for measure, for this action to then have the people wait for her for 7 days? And finally, separately, we'll talk about, even though we'll see it's connected, to what was Yocheved thinking. So let's begin with Rav Druk in Source 7, Drash Mordechai. Ach madu ba'met nitzva Miriam lorot ma yale begorala achiha. Ma yichola yalda bat chamesh lazor b'mikrim ka'elu. Right? Normally we tell five-year-olds, like, get out of the kitchen, you're in the way. What can a five-year-old do? So, he quotes here the Medrash in English, it's in source number 6, that she went to the riverside on her own, for she wanted to know what would be done with him. For when she had predicted to her father that he would have a son who would be the deliverer of his people, and that the house would be filled with light when his son was born, he had embraced her with a hope for the fulfillment of her prophecy. But when the child was cast into a river, her father exclaimed, "Where now is your prophecy, my daughter?" And so Miriam went at once to the river to find out what would be done to it, i.e., to her prophecy. Indeed, she seemed to be obeying a voice within her which affirmed that the child would not die. We are not told this, but everything points to it. Here Miriam illustrates the attitude of the Jewish woman who trusts with her heart what her heart knows to be true despite the apparent folly of her action. And her faith does not deceive her. And we'll talk more about this on the second level. But there is something propelling her to go, and what is that? That's her nevuah. She knows that this child is going to be a future redeemer, and that's pushing her to go. And we know that Miriam holds on to this nevuah. But Tzarich Biur, second paragraph in 7, V'chi Miriam hayta mitapel tzafek benevuata. Obviously, Miriam believed in her nevuah, but explains the Gomer Moshe Shul Shapiro Zatzal. Miriam Yada Sheina Yechola Lazor B'Muma. She knew she had a prophecy, and she knew that she had given over the prophecy, and she was waiting to see how it was going to be fulfilled, but she knew she couldn't actively do any more. She's a five-year-old girl. Ah, but what could she do? And this is lesson number one, and Mirtzem Shem will develop. And both of these lessons that we're going to see, both of these levels, are so, so important for life. And particularly what's going on in Eretz Yisrael today. Ach ba'midata, really in the world today. Ach ba'midata zu ba'levata et inyan nose ba'ol im chaveira. What was she able to do? She's able to connect herself, to empathize, to feel the pain of her brother. Her little brother, this little baby, 3 months old, is in danger. She can't stay in her house. You're right. She can't practically do anything, but she can't stand silently either. Rav Druk brings here from the Chafetz Chaim that during, I believe it was the First World War, when there were Jewish soldiers who were sent to the front lines, he didn't sleep in his bed. Now, what difference does it make whether Chafetz Chaim sleeps in his bed or not? If the Jewish soldiers are fighting in the war, how can I sleep in my bed? I have to be no say but all. E efshar li share adish. You can't be totally complacent, as if, you know, nothing else is going on. V'achen yesh banagazu skula ruchanit. But you want to know, this is a tremendous skula, that when a Jew feels and participates in the pain of his friend, he takes part of some of that burden, and that is a process of bringing geula to the world. And this, my friends, is really so practical for today. You're right, there's so many things that we can't do, right? Maybe people living in Chutz La'aretz can't do, or even Eretz Yisrael can't, you know, be there on the scene to help people who are in trouble. But can we feel the pain? Can we say Kapitel Tilim every day? Can we daven by Adlakas Neros for the Almana and the Yisomim, the widows and the orphans? And can, my friends, we perhaps reduce in some area some of the pleasures we have in life because, in this specific way, our brethren are in trouble. People are in pain. People are suffering. People are hospitalized. People are you know, struggling without a father or a mother or both parents, as the case may be. So, in a simple level, you know, you serve a cake and usually put whipped cream on top. So don't put the whipped cream on top. And again, the whipped cream is just a model. And when your kids ask you, but where's the whipped cream, Mima? You know what? We're being no safe olim chaveiro. The whipped cream is our symbol of, you know what? We're not going to enjoy all the physical pleasures right now because Klal Yisrael, on some degree, isn't tsar, isn't pain. The Birkas Mordechai, Rav Mordechai Ezrachi, source number 9. What's the difference between chesed and nosei ba'ol? Chesed is doing. Nosei ba'ol is being able to empathize, being able to feel. Chesed is actually helping out. Nesia ba'ol is the seva, is the feeling, the pain, or lahavdil, the simcha. Why was she standing there? One reason on level one. Nesia Be'ol. She wants to join in the pain of her brother. Hanesia Be'ol einam utneh b'masim kol shem davka. It's not necessarily doing anything. It's a matzav mitziuti. It's feeling. It's identifying. Source 10. Miriam chasha atzma yachad im Moshe bateva. She felt herself a total identification with Moshe in the ark. Miriam pashud eina mesugelet lazuz bimkoma. Remember we said that there's like a force that's forcing her to stay. What's that force? That force that's compelling her to stay is that conscience of hers. It's the Jewish soul of Rachmanim, you know, by Shanim and Gomle Chasadim, that mercy. How can I move? So even though part of it was volitional, she knows she went to see what's going to be with her brother, part of it was coming from a deeper place that perhaps she didn't even recognize. How can I leave my brother? Hagalim mitaltalim lo rak en Moshe bateva. What a wonderful line, my friends. The waves weren't just moving Moshe in this little ark. Hey mitaltalim et Miriam yacharimo. They were carrying Miriam as well. And now I understand why we have the people waiting. Ha'am pashur eino mesugal lasuz b'makom molulo Miriam. This same quality of nosei ba'ol that Miriam felt toward her brother, the people feel toward Miriam. Miriam they identified with. Miriam was their leader. Miriam was their guide, their mentor. Ha'am doeg, ha'am doev, ha'am kulo margish atzmo mechutz l'machane. When Miriam is punished and put outside the camp for her leprosy, the entire people feel like they are outside the camp. They're with Miriam. They also can't possibly move from their place. Nesiyah ba'ol, tacha nesiyah ba'ol. Now we understand the mita keneged mita. She felt the pain that was just forcing her to stay put. And the people also felt the pain to this beloved leader. They also could move. They also needed to stay put. Rabbi Franz on the Parsha brings Rav David Pravovsky, Rav Shiva Panovich, who makes a poignant observation. We have a similar incident in the Torah in which a concerned family member did not know what the fate of a child would be, but that person took a different approach. Hagar was banished from Avram's house, source 11, and fled to a desert with her young son Yishmael, who fell ill. She ran out of water, and she was certain that Yishmael would die. What did she do? She cast off the boy beneath one of the trees, and she went and sat herself down at a distance, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." No, the difference in 12 between a Jewish sister and an Ishmaelite mother, says Rabbi Pravovsky. Hagar didn't want to see what would happen to Yishmael. Miriam felt compelled to stick around to see what would happen to her younger brother. What underlying difference fuels these divergent approaches? Jews have a concept of participating in other people's hardship, of being no sebo and chaveiro. Often, we're simply unable to help a person. We can empathize with him. Hagar doesn't feel empathy for her own son to stay with him. Perhaps this trait was transmitted to many Arab mothers who, until today, celebrate their children dying as suicide bombers. She's too selfish, too overwhelmed by her own feelings of bereavement to comfort her son in the dying moments. Miriam Lahavdil, the tender age of 5, was able to put aside her own dread. As to the possible fate of her brother, she could spend that time near the river and share his pain. And the Medrash teaches that Miriam wasn't the only one watching the proceedings. Paro's daughter retrieved the basket from the river and opened it. As the Torah relates, behold, a lad, a nar, was crying. Simply understood, the crying lad referred to in this verse of Moshe. But the Medrash teaches that the crying lad was Aaron, Moshe's 3-year-old brother, who was also filled with empathy and felt compelled to stay at the riverbank to see what would happen to his younger brother. The Baal Turin points out, nar boche has the same numerical value, same gematria as Zeh Aaron HaKohen. They can't leave him. A Jew doesn't look away or try to hide when someone else is in pain. He lives the tragedy along with him. I know what you're thinking. Well, where was your chether? Right here, the Jewish mother left her child down the river, and we're going to talk about this, like I said, at the end. So don't turn me off, or don't leave till you hear the punchline at the end. But simply speaking, where you can, and just be left with this question, but simply speaking, the first team saying that Yocheved and Amram, who were two very well-known figures, had they been at the riverbank, they would have drawn attention, and that would have been for sure the death of Moshe. Right? What are they doing there? And it would not have been good. So Miriam and Aaron, who were far less, who could conceal themselves among all their reeds, were much easier to be there instead of Yocheved. A Jew doesn't look away or try to hide when someone else is in pain. He lives the tragedy along with him. It seems that this character trait ran in the family was in fact what earned Moshe's job as leader of Klal Yisrael. And he brings down here from the altar of Kam in 13 and 14 that we find in our parasha Moshe Rabbeinu becomes the leader of the Jewish people. What do we know about Moshe Rabbeinu? What are the qualities that make a leader a leader? The 4 stories that we learn about Moshe Rabbeinu are what we know about him. Not his oratory abilities, he's an Aral Sfatayim. What makes him a leader? When he sees an Egyptian beating up a Jew, he feels the pain of this Jew. When he sees 2 Jews fighting, he comes to their rescue. He goes out to see the fate of his people. He goes and saves non-Jews, Benot Yitro, from people who are harassing them. The pain he feels. These 4 incidences during Moshe's first 80 years show that he has a quality that every Jew should have. But a leader of the Jewish people must have in abundance. the ability to share the burden of his fellow man, to feel his pain, to empathize him when he's suffering. He brings here my friend that Howard Schultz, who was chairman, chief global strategist of Starbucks, shared a lesson he learned from Rodessa C. Finkel. He and many other major business leaders went to get a bracha from Rav Nassim Tzvi, Rav Nassim Tzvi asked them, what's the message we should learn from the Holocaust? So, different ones gave different answers, we should never forget, and, you know, the classic. Rav Nassim Tzvi said, no, I'll tell you what we learned. He says in 15, as they went into the sleep area, only one out of six people were given a blanket. When the person received the blanket went to bed, he had to decide, am I going to push the blanket to the five other people who did not get one, or am I going to pull it toward myself to stay warm? It was during this defining moment that we learned the power of the human spirit, said Rabbi Finkel, because they pushed the blanket to five others. And with that, he stood up and said, take your blanket, take it back to America, and push it to five other people. That's our job. Our job is to not only think about ourselves, our job is to have that sensitivity to others. And this, as the Bad Kodesh, echoing this idea between Hagar and Miriam, says, this is the quality trait of the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in comparison to the Umos Ha'olam, in comparison to the nations of the world. V'avtei no yachol lazor lo, 17, even when, in a situation you can't help them, but to be mishtatef imo, to feel their pain, this is the bedrock, this is the hallmark of a Jew. And this is the hijiat's foot standing firm. What can I do, if nothing else, but to feel the pain of another person? Ashreinu matov chokeinu, he says, how fortunate are we that this is what marks us as Jews. And ad hayom hazeh, this is what needs to mark us in terms of our sensitivity, our awareness to other people. What was Miriam doing there? Nothing, but everything. She was feeling the pain of her brother. She was standing there, and when those, you know, waves washed over her brother's little basket, they washed over her. It was a total identification. And my friends, this really is, as we know, one of the greatest quality traits that we need to work on. Rav Moshe Reis and Meros Shirim has a whole essay on Al Tifrosh V'net Tzibur, not separating ourselves from the community in this parsha. And he brings down the idea. Oftentimes people say, you know what, if I would just separate from the group and I would just lock myself away, you know, I could accomplish much more to be involved in all these community activities. They take away so much of my time, so much of my energy. We have it all wrong. Hillel tells us, Al Tifrosh Minet Tzibur. Obviously, you have to find your individual way to serve Hashem, and you have to invest time in that and make whatever is unique for you in your avodah Hashem. But that does not give you license to separate from the community. Our uniqueness, what makes us special, has to become part and parcel of the community's needs. And that's what we need to understand. And he goes on to say that Rabbeinu Yonah speaks about that the kiyum of the mitzvah of Hillel Zaken of Al Tifrosh V'net Tzibur is to feel their pain, to be no sevel chaveru. Rashi explains, hishtateif imam b'tzaratam, to be able to be with them in their tzara. And the Meiri writes here, sha'afo pishef sharlo li natzel min atzarat b'tzulatam, even though you may be able to escape from this tzara, the key is to see how you can involve yourself and save yourself with the klal. Otherwise, the klal will be saved, the community will be saved, and you are the ones who are going to be caught in your own trap, so to speak. This is the key, to be able to not say, well, you know, it's about me, well, who cares about everyone else? No, obviously you have to save yourself. No one's saying not. But look as much as possible for ways to be able to include oneself in the tzibur. And that's why, my friends, on a very simple level, you know, so often when lo aleinu a tragedy happens or something goes on and then there's like a massive tehillim for a chola or whatever it is, So this is where we, as individuals, need, instead of rolling our eyes and saying, ugh, another Tehillim, another mass gathering, another Chizuk, we say, no, if we are able to go, then we should be able to join the Tzibur and daven with them. And if we aren't, let's say we have obligations at home, of whatever it may be, that are forcing us to stay home, then take a Kapitel Tehillim and daven at home at the time that the Tzibur is davening. So it means that Alti Freshman Tzibur, this is it. Let's say Bola Tzibur. The Tzibur is suffering. The Tzibur has a Chola. The Tzibur is the community. Something is going on. It affects me too. I'm living in this community. I can't say, well, it's this person kid who's sick. It's not about me. Why should I bother about me? No. We all have to feel the pain of the community. So we go to these events. We organize these events. And if we can't go, at least we can say, and have our children with us, say, you know, there's a Tehillim going on tonight. Whatever reason we can't get out, it's too far away, it's snowing, whatever the excuse is, whatever the circumstance is, we can all take out a Tehillim and say Kapitel Tehillim for the Chola, for the situation that's going on. This idea of feeling the pain is mamish the key idea in the entire parsha. You see this, in what way does HaKadosh Baruch Hu appear to Moshe Rabbeinu? In a snap, in a thorny bush. And the Medrash tells us, source 20, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Iyatam argish ani shavui b'tzar, k'shem Yisrael shavui b'tzar. Don't you realize, imo anochi b'tzara, I'm with Klal Yisrael in their pain. Don't you see them in this thorny bush, like when they're suffering, kivyachol I'm suffering? Havei yodea mimakom shani medaberim cha, you should see from the place I'm speaking to you, mitoch ha-kotzim, from the thorns. I am connected to their pains. And we see a person has to go in the ways of their maker, and to be able to feel, literally feel, the pain that found in another person. As well, on the other hand, in 20, Kasher Yisrael Marim Ka Lamata, in the squiggly line, when a person shows down here that his actions are one of feeling empathy and pain and joining in this pain, the Tehillim, the whipped cream, in whatever way you are, that arousing from above, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should do likewise. And there is this Mida Keneged Mida arousal going on. And that's why, my friends, we know in 21 that when we daven, 22, that when we daven, we can't only think about ourselves. We have to think about Klal Yisrael. Even when you daven, a personal tefillah. You want your child to have a shidduch. All those who are looking for shidduchim should also find a shidduch. To be able to recognize that, yes, one individual may be in pain, but to include your pain with all those who are in pain. There are many other people looking for shidduchim. Many other people looking for a livelihood, for parnasa, or refuah, whatever the case, a shidduch, the children, whatever the case may be. If we take this idea one step further, my friends, we understand that her standing there was to be Nosi Golim Chaveiro. We can appreciate how this is also part of the picture of the Geula. The Lekha Valibo of Rav Shur in 23 brings down that Vayitel Moshe, Vayitel Lachav, Vayar B'Tzivlotam. The Moshe goes out and he sees their pain. Rashi tells us, Natan Einav V'Libo Liot Meitzar Aleha. Again, Moshe Rabbeinu is showing this mitzvah of Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro. He goes out, Medrash speaks about how he put bricks on his shoulder just to feel their pain in a very real way. And Vayeda Elokim, Rashi explains, Natan Aleihem Lev Elohim Einav, the same Moshe, because Moshe paid attention, it created that corresponding feeling, kivyachol, that Hashem paid attention. V'itu b'sefer HaKadosh Beis Yisrael Shetchilat HaGolos. What was the beginning of Golos? Right, the parshas Vayigash and Vayichi have no break between them. And Chazal describe it how the Jewish people's eyes and hearts were closed, that they didn't feel the pain of another. The Geula is when the eyes and hearts are opened, first by Moshe Rabbeinu, and then ultimately by the people. And Miriam is part of this process of opening the hearts of the people to ultimately bring down a Kadosh Baruch Hu Shefa. Nistamu einayim v'libam shel Yisrael Yehudi yesh lo ayin tova. The eye of a Jew should not be closed. He should be able to see and feel the pain of another person. Engulfs, Nistamnu, Enehem. Engulfs, their eyes were closed. They didn't have that feeling of Avas Yisrael. They didn't have that feeling of feeling the pain of others. The redemption comes, the Geula comes when we feel this. Davar Zeh Harei Hu Goren Geula Shlema. What brings Geula Shlema? Kasher B'nei Yisrael Doagim Avor B'nei Yisrael. Asi Tarer L'mala V'yede Elokim Shenotena Kadosh Baruch Hu Aleinu Leiva Ayin. V'zeu HaMa'ora Shagula Yisrael. You want to know what's going to bring about the Geula? What is going to be that ability to kivyachol awaken a Kadosh Baruch Hu to pay attention to us and our pain when we start paying attention to the pain of others? Whether an example that Lekach V'Libu brings of the Noshrim, of the children who go off the Derech, whether it's our situation today in Eretz Yisrael where so many innocent people, a Rav of Eishat Torah with seven little kinderlach at the age of 45 is killed. How do we understand these things? When we feel this pain, when we daven for the Almana and the Yosomi, when we daven for all of Klal Yisrael, and to feel the pain as if it's our pain, and to consciously do something to say, I am in pain, because Klal Yisrael's in pain. When we act this way, Moshe Rabbeinu just put a brick on his shoulder. He's not going to build anything, but he's trying to actively feel the pain of Klal Yisrael. Then, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you feel this, then, Hashem Silcha, Hashem is your shadow, He is going to respond with Vayed Elokim, Hashem knows. And he brings here very clearly in 25, four-fifths of the Jews, Rav Shor says, we know, Rav Shor brings down, four-fifths of the Jews died in Makas Choshech. He quotes here Siftei Tzadik, who says, Ki otam shelo hayu, meitzarim v'doagim alacheyem, those who didn't feel the pain of their brothers in the time of the Shibud, v'hotziu et atzman mitoch aklal, and they took themselves away from the klal, shalom alai nafshi, I'm okay, who cares about anyone else? Eila lo zachu l'geula. They weren't worthy of redemption. Ki atnai l'geula hi liyot mishtate pitzaron shal Yisrael. The key of redemption is to feel the pain. Ulit palel al saratam, and to be able to daven for their pain. V'lasopu ulot latzilam, and if you're able to act in order to be able to help people. V'liot er bargashav v'maisa lasot mashav shar v'or kolelo nafli mederach hayashar. Do whatever we can to help those who are in need. My friends, this is level one. What was Miriam doing out there? She was feeling the pain of her brother. That, my friends, is a moment of geula. That is the opening of the story of the whole Sefer, of what the Geula is all about. Feeling the pain of another person, even if it's just standing by and having the waves wash over you of emotion. At that moment, that's where it's at. When we light Shabbos candles to be able to daven for these women who don't have husbands right now because they were killed. And the children who have to be raised without a father or mother. This is our job, to feel the pain. And in that way, we are awakening the opening in Shemayim to say, Hashem, die, enough. And Hashem to listen and to see our pain, Vayeda Elohim, to bring us to Geula. That's level one. And again, on that level, the Mida Keneged Mida, the people felt that no Seba O with Miriam, their beloved leader, and therefore they couldn't move from during those 7 days that she was banished from the camp. The second level of the two levels is Pnine Das, Tells 26, V'nira B'zeh Koach HaBitachon Shalei Mahos. You see here the level of the women of Klal Yisrael. Miriam knew for sure miracles going to happen. She just wanted to know in what way it was going to happen. And this is the Mida Tova that's found in Benos and Neshe Yisrael. They don't give up in the times of challenge. They don't give up in the times of trouble. But they're ready to just wait and witness. How is the miracle going to be demonstrated? They're the ones who took out the musical instruments with them when they left Egypt. They knew for sure miracles were going to happen. This is that inner faith of the Jewish woman. And that's why, as Yasnan Latar Rav Saretskin points out, in 27, HaNetina Shal Yelah Ben Gimel Chodeshim B'Tevas Gura, when you put a 3-month-old baby in a closed basket in a water. You could imagine that the kid won't be able to breathe after a while. Like, this is not what you call a good way to try to save a child. And if not out of, you know, just lack of air, lack of food, and if a Jew will find them, they wouldn't dare touch this baby. And if an Egyptian would find them, they're just going to throw the kid over. Like, what exactly was she thinking? But Miriam understood that there was going to be Vatetetzav lerot ladat mayasalo tuchai kasher Hashem yaseh Shem lo etaneh. She was certain Hashem was going to do a miracle. Rak ratzta ladat ma etaneh ladat mayasalo. What is going to be the miracle? She knew for sure there was going to be a miracle. And who wouldn't want to see when the miracle was going to take place? That's the quality of Miriam. The Yoel Moshe, who has a number of pages, beautiful, beautiful essay on this, he says the following. Ava Miriam Anivyah 29 in the dot. Sheimina b'nivuata. She believed in her prophecy. Shamra l'yele v'tetetzav achato mirachot. L'hijatzfut mirachot kaita mashmot lo rakipshuto. Ela hijatzfut mirachot b'makom shah Yeshua itan yirayt rechoka. She stood from afar on a deeper level. The salvation was from afar. The Yeshua Nirei Rechoka. But she was waiting to see how this prophecy would be fulfilled. She knew that this child was going to be the Redeemer. It didn't seem likely. It didn't seem to make any sense, as we just said. Three-month-old baby in the basket. Doesn't make sense. She didn't care. She knew somehow there was going to be a salvation. Mata Navin Ma Kavod Harab Shinotrim Lemirim Parsha Baloscha Bitzhutzesh Afapi Shayan Neresha Kolavud Hemina Benivuata Shayna Nivuat Sheker. This is why the people wait for her. Why? Because aside from the schar, the reward that Miriam got for believing in her Nivua and not giving up hope, it was teaching Klal Yisrael something. Just like we have one of the Sheish Zechiros, remember what Miriam did by speaking Lashon Hara. This should also be one of the Sheish Zechiros. And to a certain degree, waiting 7 days, it became embedded in Klal Yisrael's mind. Ki b'chol eit, u'b'chol matav, at every time, in every situation, ein lehicha eish, you can't give up hope. V'lahamin b'Hashem v'liftoch b'shuato, and you have to always believe that Hashem can bring salvation. And that's Vatetetzav, Yitzivut, Sha'amda Eitana B'da'ata. Even though the situation seems from afar, she never gave up. And you know what? Source 30 says, Yoel Moshe, this is Klal Yisrael. Ki ein yeush klal etzel yishudi. This is part of her genetic makeup. I mean, take a look where we came from. We came from Avram and Sarah, who were old age. Did they ever think they were going to have a child? No, but you can't give up. And that's where Wolf Klal Yisrael begins from. 100-year-old man, a 90-year-old lady, that's where Klal Yisrael is going to come from? You bet it is. And that's why the Sfarim say the most, that all the Imahos were Akaros, because it didn't make any sense. Some of them didn't even have wombs. You're right, it doesn't make sense. But this is what Klal Yisrael breathes. And this is the idea of Sipita Yeshua. You always have to hope for the Yeshua. And we know the Yeshua in the future is, the Gemara tells us, the Ben Davi Ba Achi Jashu Mina Geula. When is Mashiach going to come? When people are going to give up. But we know that we have a feeling like, you know, what times do you have? Oh my gosh, it can't go on anymore. Yeyosh. That's when redemption is going to come. But we have to believe, Sipita Yeshua, that even in those situations where part of us emotionally thinks, oh my gosh, I can't go on, know that there's always a salvation. Know that there's Ribono Shel Olam. What does Miriam represent? Miriam represents Vatetetzav Melashon Yitzivut. What was drawing her, aside from being an older sister? Her nevuah was propelling her to be there. She knew that there's redemption going to come, and she refused to give up one iota on that nevuah. And he quotes here the Yoel Moshe. He says, the Yoel Moshe quotes here Rav Shach 32. Shelo yaseh adam kol chashbonot alav lasot rak shemutar alav. In life, do what you have to do without saying, well, this. Gam im nireh lo sheino yachol lashlim pumlato. If you don't think you're going to be successful. V'az yatzliach kodesh baruch hu b'yado afilu mi'al hateva. Like the daughter of Paro, who extended her hand. our job is to do our utmost, but without, you know, throwing up our hands, well, I tried, you know, and you try very little. I was just teaching today the story of the Elisha, who tells this Shunammite, the woman who's Eshet Ovadja, that to take her little oil and pour it on all these empty vessels, and the oil's just going to multiply, and you'll have enough money to pay back your debts. So the Sfarim bring down there that they even poured it on vessels that were broken shards of pottery, that the sons put them together, and miraculously they became whole, and the oil was able to be contained in them. And this Rav Biederman, in his Sefer, Verachayim, brings down such a gewaldic vort. He says, that's us. We're the broken shards of pottery. We say, oh, I can't do this. I'm incapable. It's beyond me. You try to put yourself together to the best of your ability, and then you'll be able to hold the oil, you'll be able to hold the goodness. But we got to just not give up so easily. El Shaddai Tachem Levo Batana, Asher Mi Yishmaim Lo Nuliya Kochot. You may say, well, what do you want from me? I don't have this, you know, help, this, the Kochos HaNefesh. I wasn't given these abilities, 33. And the answer is, we normally think that in Gashmius and physical things, everything is connected to Hakol Bidei Shamayim. Right, va'osher v'kavod mifanecha, that riches and honor are in front of you, Hashem. Hashecha Hashem yahavcha, throw into Hashem your burden. Avo beruchnias habalim hu adam, we think in ruchnias, in spirituality, akol bidei shemayim, chutz mi'irat shemayim, we're in charge. U'bacharit v'chayim, you choose life, etc. Hal va'emes ein okay. Ki gam beruchnias talui tamid ach v'rach b'siyu Hashem yitvarach v'ein b'zashum teva. There is nothing natural in this world, both in our physical life and as well as in our spiritual life. We have to do our utmost and realize there's nothing stopping Hashem from helping us out. We can't give up hope. You may see a salvation, you may not see a salvation. You know, they tell a story, I don't remember exact details of the story, but the punchline I basically got, of an elderly man who was crying, saying Kaddish, I believe it was Shemini Atzeret. And they asked him, who was this Kaddish for? And he explained that during the war, during all the challenging times, he kept on saying, Ein od mevado, there's no one but Hashem, and there's nothing stopping Hashem from saving a person. And you just have to believe. Now, I'm not trying to say that other people who, you know, didn't believe and therefore they were killed. No, let's just leave all our philosophical questions aside and focus on the story. And he lived his life as a mantra that, you know, of Ein Yehush, you can't give up hope. And you always have to believe in Hashem. And when they were thrown into the ghettos, his friends would say, well, what do you say now? You can't have Yehush. You can't give up. You have to trust in Hashem. And when they were in the cattle cars and the selection, and he kept on using that as a mantra. Finally, they were undressed in the gas chambers. And then his friend turned to him and said, and now what do you say? When they're about to put the cyclone gas on, and he turned to his friend and said, even at this moment, I say you can never give up hope. You always have to believe in Hashem. And suddenly the door opened. They needed somebody to carry boxes. They grabbed this guy out. And as they grabbed this guy out, his friend said to him, I see you were right. Please say Kaddish for me every year. And that's who he was saying Kaddish for. And he survived the war. Ein od mevado. There is no Yehush, but it has to be part and parcel of what you believe. And this we see in the building of the Mishkan. Who built the Mishkan? L'chol asher nisa'o libo, all those who heart carried them. Do you think they had art school there, where they knew how to sculpture things and how to create these things? Like, where did they learn these things? They desired, they wanted to do, and they were able to do. Vayikara shitzarich lakir shechayuv alav bedvarim hen shalmal mikochav tiv'av. Recognize that there are things that are above us. But you have to do whatever you can do in your abilities and realize is Hashem's hand so short or limited that it can't help out, that it can't do? And we know the famous line of the Saba of Narvada, who used to say, this is a squiggly line in 33, Af pam eini choshev al davar. I never think about something, imani yachol lasoto, whether I can do this or not. Ella, im ani chayav lasoto. I just asked myself, am I obligated to do this? Do I have to do this? Azai gamucha lasoto. If I have to do this, if this has to get done, then I'm able to do it. And that's how he went his whole life, and he was successful. This is our challenge. Our challenge is to be able to realize that we can't give up hope. You can't be Yeush. What's this model of Miriam standing at the banks of the river? It's a model, Ad Hayom Hazeh, what Geula is about. Well, you can't give up hope. And the whole idea of, you know, at the moment you give up hope, that's when the Geula is. In life, this is this way. You can't be able to just, you know, throw up your hands and say, I've had it. It's always about asking yourself, if this is what needs to get done, see, Peter, like Yeshua, you believe in the redemption, then you have to go and do your utmost to your ability, to your capacity, from your broken vessels, as broken as they may be. And Hayat Hashem Tiksar, can Hashem not put them together? And that's why, as the Drash Mordechai points out, we learn something very, very special here. He says, Olam Deinu, we learn here at the end of 34, Pamim Rabot Hadami Palel, Veino Yodem Mahumis Palel. You know, oftentimes a person davens, and they think they're davening for something that's the best for them. Right, a boy davens that this girl is a perfect shidduch, you know, Hashem makes sure that it works out. And the shidduch doesn't work out. Do you realize that Hashem is doing what's best for you? Do you realize, or do you just stand there saying, Hashem hates me, and I didn't get the shidduch of my dreams? A person tries a certain business deal, and it doesn't work. Do you say, oh God, I'm telling you, it would have been the perfect business deal. What are you doing to me? Or do you realize that Kadosh Baruch Hu has his ways? Alein alav lemolid parashazu kirat bori olam yodei ma bemetov laadam v'humenahel kol meratav l'tovatenu basel baba. When things don't look like it's going anywhere, it looks like Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die. And from that, by Paro, he grows up in the palace of the king. In order to really be a leader, he grows up with all of this, you know, tutelage. His own mother nurses him and gets paid for this. Would you have believed any of this? This is Hashem running the show. This is what Miriam teaches us. Don't give up hope and realize that Hashem is orchestrating things to see Maya Selo. I just want to know how it's going to play out. I know it's going to play out. I believe it's going to play out. And I believe that Hashem is the one running the show. And that's what the Drash Mordechai is saying. Sometimes we have to step back and let a Kadosh Baruch Hu run the show without being so specific. Oh, I need this, I need that. I need what's best for me, Hashem. I need the shidduch, what's best for me, the business, etc. So, my friends, this is part one of the shir. What was the greatness of Miriam standing there? What was forcing her? One, nosei bolim chaveiro, to feel the pain of another. The people felt her pain and therefore didn't move. And this is our job, particularly in today's day and age, to mamish, be in that place of solidarity, that place of empathy with those who are in a difficult situation, and that arouses the geula. Level number two, it was her ability not to have yeush. She didn't give up. She had a nevuah. She was standing firm, v'tetatzav yitzivut, standing firm in this nevuah. No matter what, she was just going to see how it was going to play itself out. This level of emunah, of not giving up hope, of doing your utmost, and then turning it over to Hashem, recognizing that Hashem knows what's best, that is the key that we have to live in, and that's the key of our personal as well as national geula as well, is to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is directing every step of the creation story and every step of our historical drama. Now, what is this great reward that Miriam got? What do we learn from this great reward? So first of all, the Or Chadash Rav Zaitchik teaches us a fantastic lesson. He says, Say na v'chashov, Kadosh Baruch Hu mishalem la'adam et zcharo kefi pa'alo. See how Hashem repays a person according to what they do. And Hashem appreciates what a person does and gives a sachar based on that. You know, oftentimes he says a person acts in a certain way, and we say, like, what's the big deal? But we don't realize how much forethought and how much energy and how much time and how much commitment went into what they do. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who knows all this, gives a reward accordingly. You'll say she waited there for 15 minutes. All of Am Yisrael, the Shechina, the Aron, stays 3 million people for a week for her for 15 minutes. We have no appreciation of what those 15 minutes, as we spoke about it, that Mesiris Nefet, of that Nose Ba'ol, of that Emuna, what it took out of Miriam. And you know what he says? He says, V'chol echad echad l'fi ma'la libo madregat nafsho mitrakezvo hegeh ba'karat sha'azu shermut nafshal shal Miriam. But when you think about it, you can appreciate what that shah, what that hour, what that time must have been like, that indeed she deserves such a reward. Do you know how many times we have those moments where we can invest those times with the entirety of our being, with being no sabre olim chaveiro, to be feeling this empathy, to be able to have, you know, this emuna, and not to give up, and not to have this yeush, and to realize that when we take time in being able to make the most out of the time we have on this earth, can you imagine what reward we are going to get? If for those 15 minutes she gets 7 days of the people waiting for her, can you imagine all of those 15 minutes that we put in our lives? Can you even imagine what the bank account looks like in Shemayim? And that's one lesson that we have to learn, that it may not seem to be parallel, but nothing is parallel when it comes to the chesed of Hashem and to be mishalem schar. And not that we do things for a reward, but at least be cognizant of it, and to be able to utilize our time for the fullest, to invest the entirety of our being in those 15-minute slots, in those 5 minutes of davening, by Alakas Neiros, by the end of davening, to add the Kapitel Tehillim. The Tiva Torah echoing this says, you understand that if this is the reward of Miriam, you see that nothing is forgotten, even though this reward happened many years later. Moshe Rabbeinu was 30, 3 months, and then when he's 80, this story happens. Hashem always will reward. It may be this world, it may be the next world. It may be 80 years later. And he says, also recognize, ben letov, ben lemutav, whether for the good or the opposite. 37, choku ba'olam, it is a well-known idea. Shekol masa nidon b'mita keneged mita, every act is judged measure for measure. Everything works for measure for measure. Oftentimes you see it, sometimes you don't. And this too, you see the measure for measure. Mishchat Shemen Rav Kofman in 38, that she had believed in her nevuah. She recognized that Hashem gave her a prophecy, it had to come true. Her great faith in that nevuah was kavod shechina, was glory to the divine presence. And therefore Hashem pays her back, mida keneged mida, that the divine presence waits for her for a whole week because of her chizuk in emuna, because of her tremendous faith in God. She knew, without a doubt, that this prophecy was going to come true. She knew the word of God is immutable, and because of that, Hashem rewards her, that the Shechina, the Aro, stays in her honor for a week. The Ve'yavidu B'mikra looks at it a little bit differently in 39 and says, in what area is she being punished? At the very time that she spoke negatively against Moshe Rabbeinu. But realize that her nevuah was that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the future Redeemer. Because she really believed in that prophecy, that he would be the future Redeemer, albeit now she's questioning his greatness, but at a certain point she really believed in it, and she was Moser Nefesh for that belief. She gave her all for that belief. She put herself perhaps in danger for that belief. And because of that belief in Moshe Rabbeinu being the future Redeemer, at the time when she's being punished for her lack of respect for that reality, this is the time that she's also mentioned for the good and rewarded. And this is what L'Tichel Yom brings down from Chaim Shmulevitz, and this is a very famous idea of when Hashem comes to punish, that's the time He comes to repay. Bikshu et Hashem kol anvei aretz basher mishpato sham polo. At the very moment that Hashem is coming to punish Miriam, At this very moment, he comes to remember the goodness of Miriam and pays her back for this reward at this very moment. And we have to recognize that the two, which almost sound like a contradiction to us, is very much the way Hashem works. The right hand drawing close, the left hand pushing away, that yin-yang approach, so to speak, is very much present by Miriam, where she is rewarded because she did believe in the Nevuah Moshe. She's punished because she, questions his greatness. At the same time, you can get rewarded and punished at simultaneously. Okay, my friends, let's summarize what we've seen till now and end with two very short ideas. V'titatzav achoto merachok ladat ma yaselo. It seems to be a very simple pasuk. It's not so much. You feel the emotion in the pasuk. Have she standing there with a force greater than herself, where she feels the pain of her brother. She stands there with a force greater than herself, believing in her nevuah, even though it's merachok, even though it's far away. But lada mayaselo, she believes that what will happen to Lo, either the child or to the nevuah, which either way you look at it, she's sure that there is going to be salvation, and we can never lose hope. This is the Sefer HaGeulah, the Book of Redemption. Miriam sets the stage for us of what the components of redemption are, feeling the pain of others, and always being able to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to realize it. Sipita Lishua, to always look for this redemption. Now let's go back to our original question. What was Yocheved thinking? Where is Yocheved in all this? Let's take a look at the Ner Uziah. Yocheved knew, 41, that the Egyptians would come to search for him on his scheduled birthday. So she formulated a plan. She took this box and she put it into the water. It's difficult to stand Yocheved's reasoning in this decision. Surely her actions did not give us a greater chance of survival. Adrift on the river, aboard a flimsy makeshift raft, than he would have had at home in his mother's arms. Almost reminds you of Mark Twain, Lahavdil. On the contrary, it seems that she was putting him in greater danger, for he ran the risk of drowning if his raft would capsize. In general, the Torah view is that someone who faces imminent danger should remain concealed in a safe environment, rather than attempt to escape, exposing himself in the process of even greater danger. Why then did Yocheved place Moshe in a basket on the Nile? The commentators explain that Yocheved's purpose was to trick Paro's astrologers. She hoped that their black magic radar would detect that the Jewish people's Redeemer had entered the water. That's why, at that time, all babies, Egyptian and Jewish, were to be thrown into the river, because the astrologer said, on this day, the Jewish Redeemer is going to be born, and therefore they wanted to get rid of him. So she thought that by putting him in the water, it would say, again, the quote-unquote black magic radar, that he had entered the water. Thus they would conclude that he had died a watery death, as they predicted would occur. Then, she reasoned, they would inform Paro that the danger was over, and he would sound the all clear, suspending his decree to kill the male infants and making it possible for her to retrieve Moshe from the river. This would explain why the child's sister, Miriam, stood herself a distance to see what would happen to him. The Torah's phraseology here implies that Miriam knew that something was going to happen that would dramatically affect the situation. Her mother had told her, if all goes as planned, shortly after play Moshe in the water, the all clear will be sounded and the decree will be lifted. This is what Miriam was waiting for, an official announcement which would bring this killing of the babies to an end. So this takes a look from a completely different angle after all said and done, and that's why they're eye and putting. There are many levels of understanding the text, that the Chumash, that Miriam was there by the decree of her mother. That was the force that was forcing her there. You know, there's going to be a sound, that a big, announcement. Okay, no more throwing babies into the water. He's already died. And that will be the key to be able to take him out and be able to save him. And this is why she was standing by the river. Once we are understanding that there are many levels of the text, let's end with Rav Mun quotes the Abarbanel, that you can take a look at this pasuk on an entirely different level, and it once again resonates with this idea of Geula. The Abarbanel adds, 42, our last idea for today, adds on another level, that another level's entire verse can be understood with reference to the Shechina, the divine presence. The sister standing near the child Moshe lost in the waves is an allusion to the Shekhinah, the divine presence, which hovers by the helpless Jewish people lost amid the nations. The Shekhinah faithfully watches over their destiny like a big sister, but at a distance, for the thoughts of Hashem are far from the thoughts of man. For man, abandoning Moshe in the waters of the Nile indicated how remote was the chance for fulfillment of the prophecy that this child would be delivered of the Jews. But for Hashem, this act of desperation was merely the means of providing for his miraculous rescue and for his upbringing in the royal court, which prepared him for the future role as a leader. Thus, the seemingly unnecessarily detailed story of the baby Moshe is the means by which Hashem allows mankind to catch a glimpse of the distance which separates his thoughts from their thoughts, quoting the Marsha. And my friends, this is what we need to understand today. It makes no sense, perhaps. Why is Yocheved throwing him into the water? What does a 5-year-old think she can do? What does her 3-year-old brother think she can do? But recognize, v'tetatzav achoto mirachok is the Shekhinah, is that Hashem is standing from afar, watching over everything, and really directing and giving the all the players the ability to make the decisions that Hashem wants to happen in order to create, in this case, the Redeemer, and ultimately the ultimate redemption. So that when we see things that are going on that seemingly make absolutely no sense to us, recognize that the Shekhinah is hovering above us. He's watching over every step of the way. And even at times which make absolutely no sense, those are the times that are setting the seeds for the ultimate redemption. And obviously, we'll end with a bracha that we should all be zocha to see, as in this case, we see the end of the story has a happy ending, that we too should be able to be zocha, to merit, to see the ultimate redemption, b'mehera b'yameinu.